Okay, you can go ahead, honey. All right. Well, the message this morning is the power of hope. The power of hope. And this is part two. Notice what I've written here. It says, hope is like faith. You cannot have one without the other. Hope is expecting what you see inside of you to manifest itself outside of you. When it manifests, it becomes real, and when you see it, you have no need to hope for it any longer. So today, we're going to delve deeper into what hope is and how important it is that we use it with our faith every day. Hope, very important. Now, we're going to start here with Hebrews 11:1, and this is our base scripture. It says, now faith is the assurance, or the title deed, confirmation, of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. I really like this definition. This is the Amplified. And notice here the word hope that I have written. It's elpizo, and it means to expect and hope for. So when we say, I sure hope so, that means I expect so. How many of you know that? That's what it means. It means to expect, to have great expectation. So notice here in Hebrews, it says, now faith is. We've looked at this scripture through the years a lot. What tense is that? Now faith is. The present tense. How many of you know that you are walking in your faith present, always in the now, in the moment? Your faith is right now. So you need to realize that when we walk with the Lord, we never stop walking with the Lord. Wherever we go, we're walking with Him. Whatever we're doing, we're walking with Him. And you have to use your faith every minute of your life. So he's saying here, now faith is, it's the assurance, it's the title deed, it's the confirmation of things that you hope for. And I like what he wrote here. For the Amplified, divinely guaranteed. The things that were divinely guaranteed. So anything in God's Word is divinely guaranteed to you. Anything in God's Word is divinely guaranteed to you. It's a promise for you. So we see that faith is present tense, and hope is also present tense. So when we're believing God for something, we're hoping for it also. Hope divinely guarantees. Hope expects it. So we need to realize when we have faith, we also have hope. They go hand in hand. Now let's go on further here. We're going to look at Hebrews 6:13-20. Now, before I read it, this is God's covenant promise oath to Abraham. This is God's covenant promised oath to Abraham. It says here in verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore an oath by himself, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he realized the promise in the miraculous birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come from God. Indeed, men swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them, in all disputes, the oath serves as confirmation of what has been said and is an end of the dispute. Now, I just stop here for a minute. Let's look at a couple of things here. Notice here in verse 15, it says, and so, having patiently waited. Now remember, God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? He promised him what? That he would be the father of many nations, right? Remember, Abraham was 99 years old at that time. Sarah was 90 years old. Did it look like that promise would ever happen? In the natural, in the physical, it certainly didn't look like that would ever occur, did it? But God made that promise to Abraham. And it says here in 15, and so having patiently waited. Now, this is a part we all need to get a hold of. We overlook a lot of things in the Bible. We just read through them quickly, but it says here, having patiently waited. How many of you know that faith patiently waits? Faith patiently waits. Guess what? Hope patiently expects. So while your faith is patiently waiting, your hope is expecting. So guess what? While we're waiting for our prayers to be answered, we should be expecting it. We should be anticipating it. And when we expect it and when we anticipate it, then guess what? The wait isn't so bad, is it? If you know you're going to get it, if it's divinely guaranteed to you, then what's a little waiting time? If you know at the end of that rainbow, your prayer will be answered. Something to think about. So we see here Abraham having patiently waited. Abraham patiently waited, even though he didn't see it, but he realized the promise. How did he realize it? By the miraculous birth of Isaac. Now notice here in verse 17, it says, in the same way God, in his desire to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and guaranteed it with an oath. Now, this is really a very important scripture here. God wanted to show Abraham how serious he was. So, you know what he did? So, he guaranteed to Abraham the promise that he made to him. He guaranteed that with an oath. So, not only did he promise it to God, but he guaranteed it with an oath. And how did he guarantee it? With an oath. Verse 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to him, meaning to God, for refuge, would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. So what did God do? He made an oath. He swore by himself. Now, when we make an oath or we make a covenant, let's just say a contractual agreement with someone, it may be us and another partner. And when we do that, then we expect that covenant to be kept, right? That's what he's saying here. We should expect it to be kept. Well, when God makes a covenant with himself, how many of you know that's pretty strong? That means we should expect it to be kept, right? So every promise in the Word that we have, all the blessings in there, we got because God decided to make a covenant and an oath with himself. Two things that are unchangeable. God, his covenant, and his oath. God making a covenant and an oath. So those were the two unchangeable things. So since God made this unchanging promise and oath, which, by the way, God cannot lie, we can now run to God with our hopes. You can run to God with your hopes. Anything that you choose to ask and believe God for that line up with his word, he will do. Now, how many of you know that's pretty good news? Because there's a lot of promises in that word. If you dig in there, you'll find them. But at the end of the message, we're going to go over two. Verse 19, it says, this hope, this confident assurance we have as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we know that the hope that we have is in Jesus, right? Hope is in Jesus. Now let's think about this. And Jesus is what? The Word. See, it's hard to relate that, but when you're hoping in Jesus, you're hoping in his word because he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word is God. So folks, when you read this, when you pick up your Bible during the week and you open it up and you read it, how many of you know that supernaturally the Spirit of the Lord through the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? It's hard to explain that, but we know that, don't we? That's because these words are life. They're life to those that find them. They're health to all of your flesh. So the Word of God is Jesus. He's the forerunner. He went in and he took our sins so that we were promised the covenant of God's Word, all the promises in it. Now we're going to look at this further. So our hope in what blessings we believe for should be like an anchor, keeping us from slipping. You know, an anchor keeps a ship from moving, right? Or a boat from moving. We're supposed to use our hope as an anchor of our soul. What is your soul? Your mind? Your will? Your emotions? Guess what? That has to do with your thoughts. So we're supposed to use our hope as an anchor of our thoughts. So what are you thinking about? So we wonder, see, we want God to hurry. We want that to happen. You know why? Because we don't have control of our thoughts and we're not expecting what we have asked for. When you get in a mode where you expect what you've asked for, therefore you're thinking about what you're asking for, use your imagination and start imagining what I've asked for and get yourself excited. Build yourself up. And then, you know what? The weight isn't so bad. So hope is the anchor of your soul, the hope that you have, the expectation of knowing that what you've asked God for is going to happen should secure your mind and your thoughts to think about it and expect it. Now let's look at Galatians 3:13 and 14. It says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Verse 14. "Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Now this is it. This is it right here. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Why? So that the blessings of Abraham would be on us and for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse and the blessings of Abraham are on us. Well, what was Abraham blessed with? Well, he was blessed in health. He was a very rich man. He was blessed in all that he set his hand to. He had favor with men. He had favor with kings. God delivered him from every situation. And you have the same thing for your life. The same promises for you. Folks, we are living in the blessing age. And we can stand and we can believe any of the promises in God's word. Any of them. In Jesus. He's the word. Right? So we should be living in the blessings. Let's look here at Romans 4:18. I've got two scriptures here, the Berean and the New Living Translation. So let's look at this. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Now notice here in the New Living, it says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.'" So notice here what he's saying here. He's saying Abraham believed, and so then he hoped. He believed it was happened, so then he hoped, meaning he expected it to happen. Now remember, Abraham was 99, right? Sarah was 90. She'd never have a child. Now, I want you to put yourself in your own situation. And think about Abraham and how he used his faith. And start using your faith like Abraham used his. Maybe you need a healing. Anybody ever have any symptoms? Got any symptoms in your body? That doesn't feel like you're healed, does it? But you can still expect God to heal you, can't you? Sometimes against hope, we got to believe in hope. How many of you know you're going to have situations that come up? And I want to let you know something. Whatever you're believing God for, you're not going to see any sign of it. And everything around you might be completely opposite to what you're believing for. See, this is what we need to understand as believers. We want everything to come with rose-colored glasses. We want to see it. But if you're believing God for something and you're expecting it to happen, you're not going to see it. Not in the physical realm, but you got to see it inside. You got to start using your imagination and seeing it inside. What is it you need from God? You need healing? Start imagining you're healed. See yourself healed. That's what hope is. Expect it to happen. That's your divine guarantee. It takes a little work, but we can do it because we were created in God's image. And guess what? We are created to be like God, to act like God, to speak like God, to do what God did. So when are we going to start doing it? Today. Today. Acts 2, we're going to look at verses 22 through 32. Now, this is Peter, and he gave, as you all recall, whenever the day of Pentecost came, which is coming up soon, he was explaining to all the people what happened when the Holy Spirit came and moved among the people, and he gave a wonderful oration to the people. So we're going to look at some of this here. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to this message. Jesus of Nazareth was a man certified by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now, I want to stop here. They wanted to know what this Holy Spirit thing was. Peter brings them back to Jesus, right? He's talking to all the Jewish people there, and he's saying, Jesus of Nazareth came to you, didn't he? He showed signs and wonders and miracles. That's what he was saying to them. Verse 23, it says, "He was handed over by God's set plan and foreknowledge, and you, by the hands of the lawless, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Now, I want to just stop here because notice there it says, "He was handed over by God's set plan." How many of you know, we know that it was the Father's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus went to the cross, right? He started his ministry, though, from a child, didn't he? We know through Scripture that he went and he would reason with at the temple with the scribes and Pharisees, and he was learning. Jesus knew from a very young age what he would have to do for his ministry. How would you like to know when you were 12 years old that you were going to have to die for the sins of the world and go on a cross and be crucified? Have you ever thought about how young Jesus was when he found that out? How would you live knowing that? You'd have to have some hope, wouldn't you? Expectation. Knowing that something good was coming out of it. Let's go on here. I'll read 23 again. "He was handed over by God's set plan and foreknowledge, and you, by the hands of the lawless, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, releasing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in his clutches. David says about him. Now, I want to stop before I read what David says. Remember, David is prophesying. Right in here, he's going to prophesy. He's prophesying about what Jesus would be saying. Okay? Even though David is saying this, he's prophesying about what Jesus is going to say. And he says here, David says about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, I want to stop here. Jesus read this. He read the Old Testament. He knew this was said, and he declared these words over himself because he had to live in hope. He had to hope that these very things, that God would not leave his soul in hell. Remember, when Jesus went on that cross, what do you think he did? He took your sins. He took my sins. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, everything on his body, separated from God for a moment. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything that we've ever done or ever will do was placed on Jesus. Do you think that that might have been scary for him to wonder whether he'd ever be with God again? But he didn't. And the reason he didn't fear it, because he said his body would live in hope. See, he had to hope. Jesus had to hope. Jesus laid down his divinity. He came as a man, and he had to hope, just like you and I have to hope. You know you're saved, right? How many of you, did Jesus come to any of you and invite you to be his Lord? Did he come to your door and knock on it or into your house? Anybody? So you didn't see him. So you're believing by faith, right? So you believe it, right? And do you expect it? So you believe it with your faith, and you expect it with your hope, right? Now let me ask you this. What makes it any difference for anything else you would believe in the Bible? They're all promises for you. So what I wanted to show you here is that Jesus knew from a young age, he knew he was going to go to the cross, but he kept hope. He had that divine guarantee, that expectation inside. And you know what? That kept him at peace. So can we all learn from this? Whatever you're asking God for, whatever you need from God, expect it. But expect it in peace. You don't have to worry or fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in everything, through your prayers and through your supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your hearts and your minds, your thoughts, your mind, your will, your emotions, in check. Verse 29, brothers, I can tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 20, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, to which we are all witnesses. So King David was called by God. He was called, he was a king, and he was a prophet. He was called to speak about the resurrection of Christ so that Jesus, in his studies of the scriptures, knew God's plan of redemption for him. This was the anchor of Jesus' soul. This was the hope that Jesus lived with. Jesus hoped in the Word the same way that we hope in the Word. He believed and he expected what he did not see. And it's the same with you. What do you need from God? You need to see it in your spirit. See it inside of you. Imagine it's already happened. Start expecting it. You can use your imagination. Use it for good things. Now look here at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we need to understand that this is how God did it. It came through that lineage. Joseph was of that lineage. And Jesus came out of Joseph, right? So even though it could be generations and generations, we're still brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how many generations. So Jesus was, in fact, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And Abraham is our father and who we're supposed to follow. So let's look at Romans 8:22-24. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." How many of you can relate to that? We groan inside. We're waiting eagerly for the adoption of, for our new bodies that we're going to get, for our eternal life, aren't we? We're all waiting eagerly for that. Verse 24, it says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So again, how do we use our hope? With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Hope patiently expects. Hope patiently expects. We have to learn to be patient, but we can know this, that if we start thinking about what we're believing God for and use our imagination that we have it, it'll come quicker and it'll be a lot funner. It'll be a lot funner on our journey to get it. So notice here what I've written. It says, "Exercising hope is thinking, imagining, and meditating on Scripture." So we're going to end the message today. We're going to practice hope with Isaiah 53, which represents healing, and Luke 6:38, which represents finances. So we're going to do a little practice session here. The reason I chose those two scriptures is because everybody is concerned with their health, right? A very important issue is our health. And the other important issue are our finances, right? So let's see what we can do to make both of those in our life, or cause those things to manifest in our life. In Isaiah 53:4-5, this is talking about Jesus and what he did on the cross. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him," or God, "and afflicted." And I just want to stop here for a minute. Jesus, what he's saying here is Jesus took up our pain. He took up our suffering. Jesus took your pain. He took your suffering. Jesus did that for you. But the world thought that he was stricken from God, and he was, in a way, wasn't he? Because he had to take all the sins of mankind on him. And when he did that, you know what he was doing? He was taking your pain and your suffering. You've got to take it personal for yourself. Verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now, I want to ask you something here. Whatever you are suffering today, Jesus has already bore it. Do you know that? Let's see what he says here. "He took up our pain. He bore our suffering." Whatever you're suffering, whatever pain you have, Jesus has already taken it from you. Okay? Notice here. the punishment that brought us peace. How many of you, do you have peace of mind in your life? If you don't have peace, guess what? Jesus took all of your turmoil, all of your anxiety. He took all that so that you can have peace. Believers are supposed to live in peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus was wounded so that you would be healed. So that you would walk in divine health. So here you go. You've got several promises here that you can take for yourself. Take them home for you today. Take them home. Incorporate them in your life. What do you need from God? Do you have pain? He's got a promise for you right here. Right there in that scripture. There's your promise. Are you suffering from something? Do you have anxiety? Depression. Depression is a lack of peace. But Jesus took all that for you. So whatever it is that you need to hand over to the Lord, only you can do it. Sometimes it's good to go home and write down a list. What's bothering me? Think about the things that bother you and write them down. And then go right here to this scripture and chew on it. Think about it. Meditate. And then imagine what you need. You need healing? Imagine yourself well. You need peace of mind? Imagine yourself at peace. Think about a good place. Whatever you need, the Lord has for you. And finally, the last scripture is Luke 6:38. And this was Jesus himself instructing us. He said to give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. Now, we have a lot of people that don't like to talk about money, but you know what? If you have a financial problem, what's Jesus telling you to do? Give. He'll multiply it back to you. You know, I know people don't like to hear this, and this is not the message today, but the Lord did expect us to give 10% of what we make. That means if you make a couple of grand a month, that you should give 200 to the Lord. If you make 1,500, 150 belongs to God. You know what he said he'll do? Prove you now if he will not pour open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it, and he will rebuke the devourer, the enemy, from stealing the other 90%, or it will go way further than that 100% that you've got to keep for yourself ever would. So I've given you two very important things. One is health. You need healing? There you've got it. Isaiah 53. Go home and use it. You need more money? Start giving to the Lord. Give to his work. You know, if all the church would tithe 10%, you know what? We could save this whole world. You say, oh, no, we couldn't. Oh, yes, we could. We could. We could save the whole world because the amount of money that would come in from the church would be enough money to do it. So, folks, hope is something that we need to understand is a good thing. When you say, I hope so from now on, you're saying, I expect it to happen. Hope means expectation. Hope means a divine guarantee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for your word. Lord, all of us need a little more hope. Lord, help us from this day forward to understand the power of hope, the power of our ability to use our imagination and expect what we want from you to manifest itself into our lives. Father, I ask that all those that hear the sound of my voice from this day forward will never be the same, that they will use their faith, that they will take these scriptures for the things that they need, for healing of their bodies, for peace of mind, and for financial blessings. And Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.